night. What a joy to be here again. You all are too kind. Wow. Thank you. We always count it a privilege to be here and join you and worship. We just thank you for being our sending church for the last 8 years as we have ministered in Argentina, and now as we make a transition back to the States, where we'll share more in having pizza. We just keep coming back for the pizza. The pizza here is so good. But we're gonna spend time in the Word now, and we're gonna be in John chapter 5. I know that some of you are probably thinking we're back in John. Yes, we're back at John. So John chapter 5, and we'll be taking a look at verses 30 to 47. Let me pray. Father, we're so encouraged to be here worshiping together. We know that your Spirit is here, that you have promised to be here amongst your church. And I just pray that as a church, that we would seek to honor your name right now, that your Spirit would make much of Christ and little of us. And we just thank you. We thank you for your word. Pray that you would help us to hear your word clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 5, verse 30. In missions, we often think about what is the goal of missions. And if you've read John Piper's books, you know that the goal of missions is worship. We go with the intention of proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ to all of the nations, right? That is the simple goal that we have. Now, we might carry out that goal in different ways, in different ministries, in different areas. Now, the simple truth is, wherever you go and whatever nation you are in, they usually have some sort of view of who Jesus is. You might go to the Middle East or some Muslim culture, and they believe Jesus was a prophet, perhaps preparing the way for Muhammad. You might go to places like Thailand or Japan and see religions like Buddhism, where they might think of Jesus as merely a good person or an enlightened man. In Argentina, in the culture where we were ministering for 8 years, it's primarily secular, but there is a lot of Catholicism. And at times, I would go into Catholic cathedrals and see what was happening, and quite frankly, many of them are very beautiful places. And just a few weeks ago, our family went to Buenos Aires, and we had the chance to go into one of the biggest cathedrals in the country, and it was fascinating to just hear the priest give a sermon from the Bible, and then after, give communion to the people. And as I was sitting there listening, I was just thinking to myself that there is this image of godliness. There is this image of holiness. Yet they are far from the truth. They may open the scriptures, they might even provide communion, but their religion in and of itself is dead. And as we seek to minister in Argentina, and we ministered there for 8 years, our primary goal is what? Well, it's to make much of Jesus Christ in the nations. It's to make much of Jesus Christ in the nations. Now, as we look at our passage today, we see this scene of Jesus. healing a man. And he's healing a man, and after he heals this person, there is a lot of commotion from the Jewish leaders of the time over who Jesus truly is, Now, these religious leaders, like the Catholic priest, had an image of holiness, of true religion of the time, but their understanding of who Jesus was false. And so here we have in our context today, John chapter 5, Jesus is healing a man who has been sick for several years. And because he heals this person on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders of the time start to doubt and question and even attack the very nature of who Jesus is. John chapter 5, verse 14 gives us a little more context. It says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. This is Jesus healing this man. And he says, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So in our passage, what we see are Jewish religious leaders attacking the very identity and nature of who Jesus Christ is. And so Jesus' response upon seeing this attack is to call upon different witnesses of who he really is. So he doesn't just sit there. Jesus doesn't just sit there and simply say, well, I am the Messiah. I am truly God. Now, in the Gospel of John, we see a lot of claims about who Jesus is, self-identifying claims where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. But in order to establish his identity, he actually uses the core of the Jewish religion to provide testimony to who he really is. He says, well, you guys are saying that I am not truly the Messiah because I am healing somebody on the Sabbath. You are doubting my very deity because of what I am doing. And in response, he then calls upon the testimony of others, the very core of the Jewish religion, to say, no, I am truly God. I am truly God incarnate. So our passage today, what we're going to see is how Jesus calls on the testimony of three different witnesses. And I would say that they are three witnesses that, again, are important, are crucial to the very religion of Judaism. And so he calls on these three witnesses. And these three witnesses are John the Baptist, Father God, and the Scriptures. And he's calling upon these three witnesses and saying, well, listen, you claim to say that these three are important in your own religion, and yet they testify of me. They testify of who I am. And we understand the importance of a witness, right? We might all have that friend, you know, in our friend group that tends to tell a lot of stories, and you kind of wonder sometimes, like, is he really telling the truth? It can't all be true. Until maybe somebody else comes along and says, no, I was there. I saw it happen. That's true. We all know the importance of a witness. And so Jesus is calling upon these witnesses because he is wanting to demonstrate who he is. His deity, his very nature to the world. So, three witnesses that we see that testify to the very deity of who Jesus Christ is, to whose very nature. The first testimony is the testimony of John, testimony of John the Baptist, chapter 5, verses 30 through 35. It says, and I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another, verse 32, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things that so that you may be what? Saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So here Jesus is saying that God the Father has sent this man, John the Baptist, to testify to who Jesus Christ is. So the first witness to testify to Jesus' nature is John the Baptist. Now we might remember John the Baptist is, of course, a prophet that we see coming onto the scene after about 400 years of silence from God. They have not seen a prophet since the days of Malachi. And John the Baptist is now on the scene as a prophet from God, sent from God, and his main role is to testify to who Jesus Christ is. His primary role was to prepare the Jewish people for the coming of the Messiah, the one who would save his people from their sins. Now, why would one listen to John the Baptist? Precisely because he is a prophet that comes from God. So consider now that John the Baptist is a long-expected prophet. The people of God have waited for over 400 years to hear from God. He's one that is important to the people of the time, and his primary role is to testify to someone that is greater than himself, and that is Jesus Christ. We can go back into John chapter 1, where we see the importance of John's role as testifying to who Jesus Christ is. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. John 1, 28 through 30, these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. And the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. John 1:34, and I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Amen. Here was the significance of a great prophet testifying to who Jesus is. He is the coming Savior of the world that will save the people from their sins. In the words of John 5:35, as we see in our passage, he was a burning and shining lamp. And you are willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Now, why does it refer to John as a lamp? Well, what does a lamp do? It reflects, right? It reflects a source of light to the world. And that is John's role as a prophet of God, is to make less of himself and to make much of the glory of Jesus Christ. He is a lamp. In other words, he is one that simply reflects the light of the world to all mankind. John's light was derivative of the great light of the world. His job was to magnify and to reflect. So John the Baptist is the first testimony or the first witness that we can see. Now, the second testimony or the second witness that we can see in verses 41 through 44, is the witness of the Father. The witness of the Father. We can also start in verse 36. It says, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent." Now skip down to verses 41. It says, "I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" So in this next part of the passage, we see the testimony of the Father. So John the Baptist not only testifies to the Son, but the Father testifies of who the Son really is. And again, we know that the Father, or God, is a central figure, obviously, in the religion of Judaism. God the Father is to be loved, is to be worshipped in this religion. And yet, Jesus is basically telling them, the one you claim to be central in your very religion is the one who sent me. And you deny me, so you deny him. Now, why, Jesus, what is the relationship between the Father and the Son? Why is this so important in our passage? Well, Jesus and the Father are of the same nature. Christian doctrine, Christian teaching is we uphold something called the teaching of the Trinity, right? That there is the existence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they are distinct persons, but they share one essence or one nature. And so for Jesus to say, well, the Father sent me, and I do all of these miracles in the name of the Father. So if you deny me, you deny the one who sent me. You deny the first person of the Trinity. You cannot claim the Father, yet reject me. So in the first part of this passage, verse 36 through 38, we see that the Father has actually endowed upon Jesus the authority to perform certain miracles that testify to the fact that Jesus is, in fact, God. And we know, even from the very context of this passage, that Jesus is doing what? He is performing a miracle on the Sabbath. And all of these miracles that we see Jesus doing testify to his very nature. And that authority that he has to perform these miracles are given from the Father. So Jesus is saying, this very miracle that I perform is from the Father, and it testifies to my deity, and yet you refuse to believe. Now, this isn't the first time we see an encounter, or the last time we see a conflict with these Jewish leaders where there's some sort of conflict, right? We could actually skip to John chapter 8, and we see where Jesus calls himself. In verse 12, he says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So what happens? So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself, and your testimony is not true." Your testimony is not true. So here we have Jesus and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, and they are questioning and doubting and even attacking who Jesus Christ is and what he is doing. They are attacking his very nature, and Jesus' message is clear to them. I have the affirmation of the Father, and I don't need your affirmation. And he states this clearly in verse 42. He says, I don't need the human approval. He is not here to win popularity amongst men, which might have been the temptation of the day, to win the approval of these religious leaders. And he states something very bold to them in rejecting Jesus himself. He says in verse 40, says 42, he says, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. They do not have the love of God in them. Christ clearly states in verse 44, I have come in my Father's name. Here it is. The Father is bearing witness to who Jesus Christ is. Jesus comes in the name of the Father. He comes and represents all that God truly is, as we heard in Colossians this morning. He comes and he represents who God is because he is God incarnate. He comes by the very authority of God the Father. But still they reject him. Still they reject him. Now, why is it that Jesus emphasizes the testimony of the Father? What is it about this context? Well, like I said, the reason why he is emphasizing the authority of the Father and the testimony of the Father is because the Father, God, is central to their Jewish religion. It is very ironic that here Jesus condemns the religious leaders for their lack of love for God when their entire religion was based precisely on love for God. We can go back all the way to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And what is the heart of true religion? What is the heart of true religion? The heart of true religion is love for God. Here is the heart of even their Jewish religion. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart. Hear are the words of what are supposed to be the very core of their religion. And yet, in denying Jesus Christ, they are denying love for God himself. And I might just add, as we think about that statement, just a point of application. It reveals something important about, again, what true religion is. Some people don't like that word. But the true religion is about a heart transformed to love God. It's not about doing unlimited good works to earn God's acceptance. The heart of Christianity is a regenerated heart by the Spirit that then reflects itself in a love for God. That is what true religion is all about. Again, you might seek to do good works, and you might come to church every single Sunday, and you might think of yourself as a good person, even as the Jewish religious leaders thought of themselves as good people. And I think here we have something important that Jesus is saying to us. If you deny Christ, then you deny a true love for God, and that is the heart of true religion. It's not enough to do good works. It's not enough to come to church every single Sunday. That is an important thing, and that might reflect your love for God. It should reflect your love for God. But that in and of itself does not save you. Being regenerated, being reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, repenting of your sins, turning away from your sins and turning towards God as the one true living God, and towards his Son as the Savior of your sins. That is the heart of religion and true religion. And again, here we have the Jewish religious leaders, and they tried to obey certain commandments, and they tried to be good people, yet they fell short because they denied Jesus Christ. They denied Jesus Christ. The third witness that we see, so we have John the Baptist, we have God the Father. The third witness that we see is then the witness of Scripture, the witness of Scripture. And again, as we're thinking about all of these witnesses are central to the religious system of Judaism. The prophets, John the Baptist. The worship of God, the Father. And now he's going after Scripture itself, which of course was central to the Judaism. And he's saying, well, we've got John the Baptist testifying that I'm God. You've got the Father himself sending me, testifying to who I am. And you have the witness of Scripture itself. The same scriptures that the Jewish leaders were researching, this passage says, and researching and studying. And now they have rejected the great testimony of their own scripture. Now look at verses 39 through 40. It says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. What one commentator states about the importance of and the central role of the scriptures in the Jewish religion, one commentator states, the Jewish scribes approached scripture with extraordinary technical precision, numbering verses, words, and letters of every book, calculating the middle word and middle letter of each section, and enumerating verses containing all letters of the alphabet. And when copying the scriptures, they maintained such care that scribes could not write more than one letter before checking against the original text. And so here you have Jesus having a dialogue with people that in name had great respect for the scriptures. And Jesus affirms that they are leaders who did diligently study the scriptures. And this is not a bad quality, right? In Acts chapter 18 or 17, we see that studying the scripture is a high valued quality. In Acts 17, Paul praises the diligent work and study of those in Berea for carefully examining the scripture. So what's the problem? These Jewish leaders, they're studying the scriptures, they're researching the scriptures, and what's the problem with that? They miss the very point of scripture itself. They place their hope in something other than Jesus Christ. Perhaps their diligent study of scripture rather than the one who is testified in the scriptures, and they fail to understand the main message of scripture. So first, they thought that studying and merely examining the scripture gave eternal life, according to verse 40. They searched the scriptures because in them they think they have eternal life. And Jesus is very clear in saying that studying and reading the scriptures alone does not give eternal life. Rather, it is the one to whom the scriptures bear witness, who gives eternal life. In all of their studies of the scripture, they overlook the central message, the Messiah, the coming Savior of the world. They sought eternal life in their theological principles apart from the person of Jesus Christ. The emphasis on finding eternal life in Jesus Christ, as we see here in this passage, is a repeated theme in the book of John, right? Jesus is saying here that you search the scriptures that testify about me, and it's in me alone where you will find eternal life. And we see that as a repeated theme in the book of John. John 1, 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 3, 14 through 16, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. John 6, 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. John 6, 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Therefore, in this passage, we see that in all of their study of Scripture, they miss the main point, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who offers eternal life. There is no other name under heaven where man can be saved. It is only in the name of Jesus Christ. Flee from your idols and embrace the one who will receive you as you trust in him. Now, an important question I think that we need to kind of see in this passage is, how did all of Scripture testify about who Jesus is? Because here in this passage, we see that it says, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. So how is it that all of Scripture bears witness to who Jesus Christ is? Isn't Jesus born? You know, don't we see the birth of Jesus Christ in the Gospels? And he first comes on the scene then? How is it that the Old Testament truly bears witness about who Jesus is? It's something that we need to see. How all of Scripture points to a central figure and one act of redemption in Jesus. It points to who the Messiah is. As Acts 10:43 says, to him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So how is it that we see all of the prophets, for example, testifying to who Jesus Christ is? Well, we can see Isaiah and see how Isaiah testifies of Christ of Christ as the suffering servant, the one who will be the suffering servant, or the promised son, the righteous king, and the savior who bears the sin of his people and brings light to the nation. There you have Isaiah testifying to Christ who is to come. Or Jeremiah testifying to Christ as the righteous branch of David, our righteousness, and the mediator of the new covenant who forgives sin and transforms a person's heart. Here is an anticipation of the work of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel testifies to Christ as the good shepherd who seeks his sheep, or the Davidic king who rules over his people. and the one who gives a new heart and puts his spirit in his people. And so here we have it. All of the scriptures, all of the prophets testifying to who Jesus Christ is. Now, perhaps, a point of application, a question of application. What is, no matter how much biblical knowledge we might have, friends, it doesn't matter, even if you're a kid and you have memorized thousands of verses of the Bible, that is wonderful. But if it only leads you to a prideful heart and not to Jesus himself, it has no value. The scriptures point to Jesus. We might memorize verses. We might have, again, come to church every Sunday. But unless we turn from our sin, unless we turn towards Christ, then we are like these Jewish leaders, simply examining the scriptures and avoiding Christ. Now, Jesus actually goes on, he goes further to explain how the scriptures testify of who Jesus is. He says, the scriptures testify to who I am. Not only that, though, I have the witness of Moses. I have the writings of Moses testifying to who I am. Verse 45 through 47 says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope, a great prophet. For if you believed Moses, you will believe me, for he, what? He wrote of me. But if you do not believe in his writings, how will you believe my words? So here, Jesus is saying that the great prophet Moses that you claim to believe in his writings, the first five books of the Bible, they also testify to who I am. They also testify to who I am. And it says that Moses himself is going to judge you. And how is that going to happen? Because the Jewish leaders are rejecting the one who claims that Christ is coming, a great prophet is coming. Now, how can we see the works of Moses testifying to who Jesus is? Again, it's all this wonderful story, friends. You go back to the Old Testament, it all points forward to Jesus Christ. Don't miss that in your study of the Old Testament. We can go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the works of Moses that talk about the seed of the woman, where it is predicting Christ conquering Satan. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So from the very beginning, we see how Moses, here in the book of Genesis, provides what is often known as the first gospel. There's hope in Jesus. In this passage, Moses speaks of how the serpent or Satan will harm God's seed, but only in the heel. So it's limited. The damage that will be done is limited. But the seed of the woman, who is Christ, will defeat the serpent entirely. Will conquer him. A strike to the head. That's a prediction in the book of Genesis about the Messiah that is to come. But we can go further. We might think about the book of Exodus. Again, we have Moses, and we can think about the Passover lamb. In Exodus 12, we see the Passover lamb, and we see how God judges the Egyptians but passes over the Israelites because they have spread and put the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorpost. And Jesus himself is undoubtedly our Passover lamb. And this is a theme that we see even in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, that you, as you really are unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. You can go to Exodus chapter 25 through 40. Majority of the last part of the book talks about the tabernacle, a place where the Israelites were to worship God and where God dwelt among his people. And in this section of scripture, we see the instructions given to the Israelites to build the tabernacle. And this was to be a portable place where God would dwell among his people. And now, who is our tabernacle? According to John chapter 1, God, Jesus himself, is our dwelling place, is God's dwelling place amongst man. John chapter 1, verse 1, what does it say? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now skip to verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and what? Dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son. Or perhaps we could think about a person that that Moses predicted, a greater prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, we see how Moses himself predicts a day when a greater prophet will come. We see Moses' testimony that God will raise up a prophet who is better than Moses. And we ultimately see this fulfilled in Jesus Christ. How great is that? We could read Hebrews chapter 3, 1 through 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. We can think about a Leviticus. Again, we have the writings of Moses. And here he talks about the importance of the great high priest. And then we think about Hebrews and who, as Christians, is now our great high priest, Jesus himself. Hebrews 4, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. So we'll conclude with this, thinking about the importance of who Jesus Christ is. Our life is to be given for the exaltation of Jesus Christ in this world. And Jesus here in this passage calls on the testimony of three to say, this is who I am. This is who I am. If you deny me, you deny eternal life. You can't do that. So I'll just conclude with a word of encouragement as we think about this idea of these witnesses, these three that bear witness to who Jesus Christ is. And just think now about the words of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that say, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And now, as the church, there is this sense in which we are to go out into the world and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and to bear witness to who he truly is. We are his witness. Those who have been transformed by Jesus Christ are now the ones that go out and bear witness about who he is. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. We seek to give you all the honor. We thank you that even the work of the Spirit is to point to Jesus Christ. And I pray that that would be our life. And I just think and pray for anybody in this room, even as we heard from the youth, that might be distracted by lesser gods or other things in their own life, things that are perishable. God, may you work in their hearts today to point to the one that is greater than all else in this world. And his name is Jesus. And for anybody who is in this room that might not believe, that has never come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, I pray for them, and I pray that they would turn from their sin, and they would turn toward the one who forgives and sanctifies all of their sin. In Jesus' name, amen.